with an ideology, with a practice that is fascism. When we talk about fascism, sometimes some people, interested or out of ignorance, only pay attention to a certain period of its existence. At the time between the war and the Mussolini period, and 10 years later, Mussolini and Hitler. In the form that was expressed there, the defense of financial capital and the anti-communist struggle. But fascism means more than that. Fascism is represented in Salazar in Portugal, Franco in Spain, Suharto in Indonesia, Pinochet in Chile, and Videla in Argentina. In the end, there are many of them. They are dead. Yes, in the case of Chile, we're talking about 3,227 people murdered by the regime, without counting the disappeared detainees. If we add to that, there are 22,000 murdered by the regime in defense of big capital in Argentina. 22,000. And in old Spain, in Franco's Spain, 150,000 people were assassinated. In Suharto's period in Indonesia, there are practically close to 1 million murdered innocents. In the first days of the coup against the patriot Sukarno, there were more than 500,000 assassinated people, mainly union leaders, workers, communists, democratic people, people of the left who wanted sovereignty and did not want to be a colony of U.S. imperialism. Fascism is then the political and power expression of capital when it enters in a time of crisis. It enters a moment in which it cannot continue with the same democratic way of holding power. Fascism itself is not a single movement and not a single model. In fact, in the Chilean dictatorship, there were people who thought it was not a fascist regime because they did not see the development of a large Mussolini-style corporate state and they did not see privatization. Today, throughout the world, it is implemented in an institutional form. Pay attention. Let's not forget that Hitler came to power and government through elections. It happens that those who support the neoliberal model at all costs, who want to privatize everything and at the same time use an iron fist against the labor unions, against the strikes, against the student mobilizations, they say they are not fascists. They are fascists. They have the same fundamental interest in defending the oligarchy. We already know what their methods cause. They also have a very strong racist and chauvinistic ideological component in the world. There are the Zionists, for example, and their anti-Arab and anti-Palestinian measures. We clearly witness this anti-Chinese, anti-Russian, anti-Islamic policy at the international level that also replaced at some point what was the anti-Jewish policy. Today, many of Jews and Zionists are really fascists. Fascism has multiple ways of expressing itself. But what unites it, what puts it at the center of everything, is the defense of financial capital. Fascism is represented in Bolsonaro in Brazil and Trump in the United States. Be careful. The Democrats with Biden are still practicing fascism by supporting reactionary governments and the servants of big capital. I'm Eduardo Artes. This is Black and White. Today in our program, Black and White, I talk with Alvaro Ramos. He is a rector at Academy of Christian Humanism University. Welcome to our program, Alvaro.
Thank you very much, Eduardo.
After the end of the Second World War, some thought that fascism and its expressions had no place in modern society. However, today we see that different expressions of fascism survive, and its historical definition manifests itself once again. It is the policy that comes to defend the financial capital and often expresses the power of financial capital. There is not a single way of expressing fascism. We didn't even witness that in the Second World War. There were different people in that time, like Benito Mussolini, Hitler, Hirohito, Francisco Franco, and Salazar, who acted differently. How do you see these fascist expressions today, which, by the way, are present not only in old Europe, but also in Latin America?
There's an interesting debate that can be a bit abstract, but is meaningful. Nowadays, people talk about different terms like radical right, the far right, neo-fascism, neo-Nazism, and etc. I believe that this whole set of categories are adequate in political essence and determine the type of actor that is on stage. They all have something in common. As you said, there's a point that unites those figures, which is to defend the interests of big financial capital in particular circumstances. Normally, in a sense of stability and economic growth, when neoliberalism is expanding, these expressions are marginal, because hegemony and the construction of consensus regarding growth are produced quiet by a spontaneous order. On the other hand, when the system enters into crisis and world economic growth, and particularly of certain countries, shrink, violent actors enter the scene, and precisely processes of failed revolutions take place, which leaves the condition for an onslaught based on the frustration of the countries. The frustration of countries generates the extreme right that halts the desires for changes. We need to look into a certain issue that is related to social psychology, media management, and economic contraction that needs a brutal force to push and finally puts the most violent actors of the economic system in the position of defense of their interests.
En una lógica de defensa brutal de sus intereses.
Correcto. O sea, tenemos la crisis.
We witness the anxiety of people in the face of financial crisis and its consequences. Then we immediately have this response. There is a factor that rises from self-proclaimed forces in labor unions in countries. I'm talking about the social democracy, particularly at least in the last century. Today, we could say that new tendencies, new lefts and postmodern ideologies do not provide a solution, nor are they able to help people with their unhappiness to overcome social difficulties. So we face this strong expression of fascism. How do social democracy and today's indefinite left pave the path for the extreme right that comes in the defense of the neoliberal system?
Del sistema neoliberal.
Claro. Yo creo que tiene que ver.
That's right. I believe that today no political actor speaks to all of the people in the society. Why? Because a society has different rhythms and expectations. I think that the new left, in the logic of incorporating other perspectives, spoke of an urban world, but it also has a very important lack of the sphere of the popular world, and especially of the rural world. There are different ways of understanding the problems and different expectations and different solutions in fragmented societies. In this framework, the authoritarian solution is very important, because they say that they're going to solve this problem through an order imposed from world powers, which closes the debate. They have just installed a system of the police state that is going to solve the dynamics of the chaos. They believe that with this measure, they're going to bring people home again, so that those who need stability and order to live can benefit from this system. It means the reproduction of the world and life according to Max Weber. The logic behind this system is that one needs to leave his house every day, work, go back home, go shopping, manage his life and share everything with his family. It's a real need that the left cannot underestimate.
That is right. Workers need this same life too. They need security, work, and a decent life. Let's have a break, and then we will continue our program.
Estamos con Álvaro Ramos.
Today I am with Álvaro Ramos. In the first part, we talked about the essentials that people require. The majority of people fight and work for a civilized world, a dignified life, a stable job, etc. But the democratic system doesn't provide them with those elements, because it is a form of administration of a system. But others offer a different form of administration of the same capital system. In this system, they make everything viable in the moment of crisis. It doesn't take place only in this era. Haji Muhammad Suharto killed thousands and thousands of people during the coup d'etat in Indonesia in the past. We're talking about 500,000 dead people. Then they established a very harsh fascist regime against Sukarno. They had a democratic attitude of administration. Can you mention some examples in today's world that express themselves as neo-fascists?
De este neofascismo.
Undoubtedly, I think we shall start with the U.S. I think that Donald Trump broke some traditions of the Republican Party. The Republican Party has always been a very right-wing party, but it cuts with some self-regulation that the same party had installed, like the idea that anything goes and denigration of any opponents. He broke the logic of the criteria of truth in political communication and attempted coups that he carried out just after leaving his mandate. This way of thinking has been replicated worldwide. It has formed an international style of governance known as Trumpism. For instance, there is Vox in Spain, Jair Bolsonaro in Brazil, Alternative for Germany in Germany, that is absorbing more fans. There are also representatives of this same trend in Italy and Greece and many other countries. What they have in common is precisely this modern form of installation on the political stage. Its forms are not like the old ultra-right. They don't actually use swastikas and they don't take up arms with anachronistic political marketing. They're absolutely modern, but their plans are very old. They apply the most brutal political bullying. They denigrate their opponents and ignore any kind of fair play in political disputes. I think there's also another reason for the formation of such movement, and that is the deprivation of contemporary societies, particularly in the West. The West is in a slow decline from the industrialization. Industrialization somehow created more technology, but also generated higher income jobs. This process is slowing down in Europe, the U.S., Canada, and Japan, where there is economic contraction, and we shall also mention the rise of Asia. Therefore, the change of actors in international geopolitics is reflected in the emergence of these groups that use pressure for their repossession. That's why the slogan of Trump is Make Trump Great Again. He wants to bring back the U.S. hegemony, which is in decline now. Trump believes that the U.S. is decaying not only as a global power, but in its economic structures, and therefore it needs to rebuild itself with a strong leader who is more protectionist, who focuses on a new form of industrialization and creates a new international hegemony based on unconquerable power.
Internacional basada en un poder incontestable.
Correct.
That's true. It is very important to consider what is really happening at the international level. For me, the Israeli Zionism is a concrete expression of neo-fascism. The people chosen by God, etc. It is actually my personal concern. The same thing happens in the U.S. with Obama, Biden, and even Trump. Last month, European Union Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell said that Europe is a garden that is surrounded by savages. He used this racist phrase in relation with other countries and continents in the world, which we used to call them the third world nations. What do you think about the ideas, ideologies, and expressions of such leaders?
Que se escuchan en estos líderes.
Bueno, nuevamente lo que hay es una...
They need to reaffirm their exceptionalism in international politics. American exceptionalism has always reaffirmed the idea that the order of the international system and international law does not apply to powers. This point is fundamental in their logic of action. They believe that all other countries must submit to the order of international system based on international conventions. This logic was established for centuries in order to have an international system that could provide and maintain international peace. But they consider themselves as exceptions that can ignore this order. That is why they cannot turn a blind eye to these regulations, and this is reflected in a crucial body that is the United Nations Security Council, where they have dominance and make this exceptionalism clear. So they have this privilege of being able to violate international law, invade other countries, generate a series of elements that simply make the international order based on a claim to international law unable to function due to its own lack of coherence.
The U.S. national security above all other issues, right? In the case of Latin America, they speak of lithium, copper, forests, the oxygen, water, and everything else, but they're actually talking about a part that forms the national security of the United States. This is exactly what Laura J. Richardson recently mentioned publicly. I want to know how countries shall deal with this new neo-fascist wave that has a concrete base that is determined by the general crisis of the system of domination and ultimately the unipolar system that has sparked chaos all over the world. There will be a new era. Nowadays, we witness the war in Ukraine and is not the same as other battles because Russia is in a war with NATO and the U.S. Ukraine is a minor player in this scenario. I think that this is just the beginning of a much bigger confrontation. However, there are fascist forces in Ukraine. There is not a single legal political party there right now. The forces follow Volodymyr Zelensky's orders. This is really frightening. There are also progressive governments that are U.S. allies or under the command of the U.S. and have to maintain excellent relations with them, for instance, the government of Chile.
A mantener excelentes relaciones con ellos, como es, por ejemplo, el gobierno de Chile.
Mira, yo creo que el caso particular de Ucrania es una sangría.
I think that the case of Ukraine is a bloody war that is before our eyes and a contemporary drama. Maybe we can compare it with those massacres of the Second World War where thousands and thousands of men were thrown into trenches, almost like the First World War, who died in the mud due to interests of great powers. One of the few signs of hope I've seen in this year of war is how Lula has traveled the world to say two things. The first one that is very important is that this conflict leads to massacres, and the second thing is to find a solution. China proposed a peace plan. To me, any reasonable actor who could read this plan should agree with it, because it is in the immediate solution to a conflict that will not be over in the short term. This conflict requires gradual actions. The first solution is to end the death of so many people from both parties in the conflict, stop the blood path. Secondly, we need conditions to respect the international law. In the third part, reparations for war victims and form a framework of understanding in a new context without exceptionalism. North American exceptionalism is a problem in this context. All the actors of international order and powers must act according to the framework of international respect. There's an old saying that says, respect brings peace, and this is what's been violated today.
Y eso hoy día es lo que hoy día se ha vulnerado.
Bueno, Álvaro, te agradezco
mucho. Thank you very much for coming to our program. However, the time was short. I hope to see you again. Thank you very much.
Muchas gracias.
Muchas gracias. Hasta luego.
Hasta luego.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. China's Defense Minister Li Shangfu is currently on a visit to Russia and Belarus in a show of support for Moscow. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. China's Global Times has covered the story and tells us more. Chinese State Councillor and Minister of National Defense Li Shangfu is currently on a visit to Russia, attending an international security conference in Moscow, and will visit Belarus this week, a move experts said on Monday, 14th of August, will contribute to peace and stability and help resolve contradictions in the Ukraine crisis and boost China's military cooperation with the two countries. During his visit to Russia, Li Shangfu will deliver a speech at the Moscow Conference on International Security and will meet with senior Russian and other countries' defense officials. And also in Belarus, Li Shangfu will meet and hold talks with leaders of the Belarusian government and senior military officials and visit Belarus's military units. The security conference is scheduled to be held on Tuesday, 15th of August, at which heads and representatives of defense agencies, international organizations, and the expert and political science communities will have the opportunity to exchange views on strengthening constructive cooperation in the new realities. According to the Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu in a statement published on the website of the Russian Defense Ministry, China, Russia, and Belarus are expected to deepen their military cooperation in a move that is conducive to safeguarding regional peace and stability in Europe and in the Asia-Pacific region. Song Zhongping, a Chinese military expert and a television commentator, told the Global Times on Monday the three countries, China, Russia and Belarus, are determined to deepen their military cooperation. Song Zhongping said the three countries have similar views in many key global affairs, including opposing the US-led Western hegemony and advocating a multipolar world order and multilateralism. China can also promote peace talks for the Ukraine crisis with Russia and Belarus. The Chinese military expert Song Zhongping said, Western media has been hyping China-Russia military cooperation as a threat, with the latest event being China and Russia's third joint naval patrol that allegedly reached international waters near Alaska in late July and early August. Experts commented that the joint patrol marks a positive force that helps safeguard regional stability and security of strategic routes in the Asia-Pacific region, at a time when the United States is enhancing combat readiness and rallying allies and partners in the region to change defense policies and expand militaries, which have escalated regional tensions. The Chinese military expert and television commentator Song Zhongping added, China, Russia and Belarus can deepen their military cooperation in terms of joint military exercises, anti-terrorism operations and defense technologies. Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. China's defense minister Li Shangfu is currently on a visit to Russia and Belarus from 14th to 19th of August. The Chinese defense ministry confirmed in a statement on Monday, 14th of August. While in Russia, Li Shangfu will attend an international security meeting and will deliver a speech there, according to the statement. He will also meet with leaders from Russia's National Defense Network. During his visit to Belarus, he will also meet with Belarus's head of state and the head of military. Li Shangfu will also visit military departments in Belarus. China and Russia have strengthened their military ties in recent months, conducting joint patrols and military exercises. China's defense minister Li Shangfu has already met with Russian President Vladimir Putin in Moscow last April, at the time vowing to strengthen military cooperation between Beijing and Moscow. In July of this year, Li Shangfu met with the head of Russia's navy in Beijing. Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu is visiting Russia and Belarus in a show of support for Moscow as the West attempts to isolate the two allies over Moscow's invasion of Ukraine. Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu is currently visiting Russia and Belarus in a show of support for Moscow as the West attempts to isolate the two allies. Li Shangfu departed on Monday, 14th of August, on a six-day trip, during which he will deliver an address at the Moscow Conference on International Security and meet defense leaders from Russia and other countries, China's defense ministry confirmed in a social media account, citing spokesperson Colonel Wu Qian. The Russian foreign minister, Sergei Lavrov, is also due to speak at the conference on the topic of the majority world countries' search for ways of development outside Western mechanisms, including strengthening multilateral associations of a new type, Russia's Itatas news agency reported. Representatives from about 100 countries and 8 international organizations have been invited to attend the conference. They will discuss various aspects of security in the conditions of establishment of a multipolar world order, ways of restoring constructive international cooperation in the context of aggressive claims by Euro-Atlantic elites for world domination. China's foreign ministry spokesperson, Wang Wenbin, said Chinese and Russian leaders have maintained strategic communications in different ways on various issues. Wang Wenbin added, the two sides had orderly high-level exchanges in views on extensive topics including bilateral cooperation and issues of joint concern. Speaking during a daily briefing in Beijing, Wang Wenbin, the Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson, added, the two countries will continue to advance the China-Russia Comprehensive Strategic Cooperative Partnership in the new era. That was an apparent reference to a joint statement issued by Russian President Vladimir Putin and by Chinese President Xi Jinping in Beijing last year, just prior to the start of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. In that declaration, China and Russia confirmed a no-limits friendship. Chinese President Xi Jinping, meanwhile, visited Moscow in March, sending a message to Western leaders that their efforts to isolate Moscow over the conflict in Ukraine had fallen short. The Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu's attendance at the conference further underscores the drive by China and Russia to align their foreign policies in a bid to undermine the Western-led liberal democratic world order, despite the economic and reputational costs.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to the program. مفاتيح الحياة, keys of life. One of the most important keys of life is being nice to your parents. Should I spell it for you? Nice in every sense of the word. Don't raise your voice at them. Don't speak back at them. Don't talk at them. Don't make them upset. Obey them in everything except disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want success in this world and in the hereafter. We spoke about the rights of the mother before. Today we want to talk about the rights of the father. So you have the mother and you have the father. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, the acceptance and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the pleasure of the father. And the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the upsetting of the father. You make your father happy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy. You make your father upset and sad, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry as well. So that's as a beginning. When it comes to the right of the father, al-Imam as-Sajjad alayhi salam, he tells us, because if you know the right of the father, what you meant to be doing, obviously should make it easier. He says, وَأَمَّا حَقُّ أَبِيكَ, as for the right of your father. And mind you, every time the word حَقُّ comes in, it means it's something that I and you need to give back. That's what حَقُّ is. If you have حَقُّ with me, it means I need to give you something back. If I have حَقُّ with you, then it means you have to give it back to me. When he says وَأَمَّا حَقُّ أَبِيكَ, it means that your father has a right that you need to repay. He says to know that your father is the roots or the root and you are the branch. And it's not a brain surgery knowing that a branch will not exist without the root, right? You can't have a branch just floating in the air without no roots. And if it wasn't for him, he would not be. Would any human being exist in this world without a father beside Isa ibn Maryam and Adam alayhi salam? Because they were miracles of their own. But beside these two, in the history of mankind, have you ever seen a human being come without a father? No, there's always a father. So the Imam says your existence, your entire existence is based on the fact that you have a father. Remind yourself that. Now I exist, now I breathe and you know I have a life of my own. This life I have would not have been possible for if it wasn't for my father. Then the Imam alayhi salam continues and he says, every time you look at yourself and say, wow, mashallah, I'm a professor, I'm a doctor, I'm an engineer, I'm this, I'm that, I have this. Even if you look at yourself in the mirror and it's like, wow, I look hot today, I'm beautiful. All these things, the Imam says, anything in your ujubuk, anything that you like in yourself, and let's be honest, who doesn't like himself? The Imam says, then know this, your father is the originator of these blessings that you have. So you could not become beautiful and, you know, smart and knowledgeable, loved by all, having, you know, a fancy title. All these blessings would not have been possible if it wasn't for your father. Okay? And then the Imam Salamullah alayhi says, then be thankful and grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. So keep that in mind. Your existence, your achievements is all thanks to your father. Let's take a break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book مفاتيح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون تماز و ثواب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is
on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرونت رخکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که رو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we were saying that we need to understand the rights of our parents and the right of the father. Imam Rida alayhi salam, our eighth imam, he says, when it comes to the right of the father, when it comes to your father, obedience and kindness is a must, obligatory, not a choice. Not you listen to him when you want, you disobey him when you want. No, he says listening to him, obedience to him is a must. So the Imam goes even further. He says you have to be humble in his presence when it comes to your father. And you need to glorify, you need to exalt, you need to honor your father. And he says, وَخَفْضِ الصَّوْتِ بِحَضْرَتَهِ. And this is something that we hardly pay attention to. The Imam says, when you are in the presence of your father, watch your tone, lower your voice. Some say, well, but me and my dad, we cool, we chill, we do this together, we do that together. The Imam says, I don't give a damn what you think. I don't care how chill your dad is. It is your father we're talking about here. His status requires you to lower your voice. Yeah, speak with your dad, laugh with your dad, but maintain that your tone is lower than his, not higher than his. We have to be very careful not to fall victim or victims to the media and be brainwashed. Your father is like a god. Allah says, me than your father. So you're always looking up. So the Imam says, maintain the volume of your tone. And then the Imam says, the father is the root, you are the branch again and again. And he says, if it wasn't for the father, the son would not exist, obviously with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Imam alayhi salam continues to say, you and whatever you own is a property of your father. And sometimes we want to think that it's mine, why should I let my dad take it? Dude, you're owned by your father, he owns you, literally, right? The Imam says, you and your wealth is for your father. Then let wealth and mal, you know, under their disposal, and be nice to them, like when they're alive. So when you are in this life, put your wealth for their service. When they die, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong the life of your parents if they're alive, you have to pray for them. You have to supplicate for them. Do a'mal on their behalf. At least every day, send fatiha to them. Pay sadaqah on their behalf. Pray two extra ruk'ah for them. You need to constantly be connected with your parents, even if they have passed away. This is the advice of the Imam alayhi salam. Rather, let me change the word from advice. The instructions, the commands of the Imams when it comes to our parents. Inshallah, we will continue this topic in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Prices of meat and drinks in France rose by 11.3% and 10.1% respectively, while other food products saw price increases of up to 15%. Meanwhile, the cost to French consumers of cleaning and personal care products increased by 9.4%. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote, prices for food and beverages sold in French supermarkets soared 13.1% in July on an annualized basis, according to the latest data published by the National Statistics Bureau, INSEE. In particular, prices of meat and drinks rose by 11.3% and 10.1% respectively, while other food products saw price increases of up to 15%. Meanwhile, the cost to French consumers of cleaning and personal care products increased by 9.4% last month. The French government sent a 2024 spending plan to Parliament that calls for a 4.2 billion euros cut in outlays, marking the first reduction in nearly 10 years. Paris is planning to spend 428.8 billion euros in 2024, as the nation is targeting a budget deficit of 4.4% of gross domestic product GDP for 2024, down from a goal of 4.9% this year. The aim is to bring that below 3%, the limit set under European Union rules, by the end of the second term of President Emmanuel Macron in 2027. The spending cut comes on top of an urgent need to reduce the sovereign debt, which reached 111.6% of the nation's GDP. The austerity measures are expected to ensure the reduction of public debt to 108.3% of the economy by 2027. According to France 2, French President Emmanuel Macron has recently confirmed that electricity prices for millions of households will rise by 10% from August as the government plans to scrap the tariff shield support program. In an interview with France 2 this week, he called the increase in power prices a proportionate decision, linking it to geopolitical tensions and market disruptions. While confirming the end of the tariff shield, Macron stated that the government will continue to support the most low-income households. In an effort to shield citizens from soaring bills amid high inflation rates across the Eurozone, the French authorities introduced a cap on electricity price hikes. While the tariff shield was first implemented in 2021, electricity bills were capped at 15% from February to the end of July this year. Macron has said for energy it comes from outside. The state has invested to absorb all this, but in the long term, if we had continued, it would have cost taxpayers. Electricity prices in the EU soared last year following the bloc's decision to abandon Russian energy as part of its sanctions policy. Another contributing factor to the rising prices was record low nuclear output in France, where a state-owned utility EDF has been struggling to get its fleet of nuclear reactors affected by stress corrosion back on track. France's electricity price cap is expected to be completely phased out by the end of 2024, according to a recent announcement by the Minister of Public Action and Accounts, Gabriel Attal. Losses incurred due to the shield between 2021 and 2023 are estimated at over 110 billion euros, according to official numbers. Meanwhile, electricity prices under regulated tariffs have surged by an average of 31% since the end of 2021. According to Reuters, the French government has decided to raise regulated household electricity prices by 10% starting from August, a government official said recently, confirming a report from newspaper Le Echo. The government official added that this will be the only price hike until February 2024. The 10% increase is much lower than the one proposed by the French Energy Regulatory Commission, which, based on current market prices, recommended an increase of 74.5%. We are in a phase of returning to normal, or in any case of returning to a new balance after the energy crisis that we experienced, even if obviously energy prices remain high, said the government source, emphasizing that the French would continue to benefit from some of the lowest prices in Europe. In May, Finance Minister Bruno Le Maire said France's cap in electricity prices would be phased out and at the end of next year. European electricity prices soared last year, mainly driven by the fallout from the Russia-Ukraine crisis. France also saw record low nuclear output as a state-owned utility, EDF, repairs reactors affected by stress corrosion. Bazaar. Historically, each epoch has a particular industrial growth spurt. At present, what we are witnessing is another industrial shift, but this time it is towards knowledge-based products. These items have allowed several processes in our lives and industries to become faster and more efficient. For example, medical devices such as the hemodialysis machine have helped treat illnesses that were previously lost causes. The development of knowledge-based products is also important for the preservation of the environment and protecting it from harmful matter such as industrial waste. It's hard to imagine what our lives would look like without these items.
Hello once again and welcome to another edition of Bazaar with me, Sarah Dema. This time, we are going to venture through Iran's knowledge-based productions. We will uncover who makes these products and why they are important to all industries in the country. We will also check out how the government is supporting knowledge-based companies in developing new advanced technologies. So get comfortable and let's start the show. This time, our journey took us to the city of Abhar in Zanjan province, where we visited Fanovaran Zistkore. This knowledge-based company was established nearly a decade ago and is active in three fields of laboratory work, research, and production of advanced machinery. The beating heart of this company is its advanced lab, which is trusted and certified by the National Environmental Protection Agency. Plus, it's part of the country's strategic technology lab network. Its labs are equipped with environmental monitoring technology as well as other instruments to carry out specialized research. Currently, its extensive lab cooperates closely with various industries, including hospitals in the field of environmental pollution monitoring, and acts as a research center for future innovations. This knowledge-based company provides many research services through its laboratories. For example, it previously carried out research projects in the field of oil refinery liquid waste. Another project was research on the treatment of synthetic resin sewage discharge using synthesized photocatalytic nanocomposites. These are used to gauge and remove pollutants in liquids for purification purposes. This company actively exchanges scientific information both nationally and internationally and regularly publishes its findings in academic journals at home and abroad. It collaborates with academic institutions and other research-based firms, providing them with test results. The government has been shifting more and more towards a knowledge-based economy that thrives on research. So knowledge spillover plays a big role in entrepreneurship, especially in cross-discipline research. Having labs in the country dedicated to advancing specialized research is very important. These types of knowledge-based companies help expand products in the market that may have been previously imported. It was the first company in the country to apply science for manufacturing wastewater treatment and purification. Its manufacturing workshops are massive, with a cumulative area of over a hectare to produce the giant water treatment systems. Its machinery is used in industrial settings where water is refined and returned to the system for reuse. Furthermore, its machinery has helped preserve valuable water resources nationwide. Some sectors that apply this technology are the food industry. In general, all industries that use water to produce their products are the end user of this company's water purification machinery. All of the technology produced here is manufactured along the lines of European standards. Its capabilities and products have been exported to regional areas, including Europe. As part of its future goals, this company wants to expand its product list and increase its exports. It's noteworthy that this company has created numerous job opportunities directly and indirectly. Among its staff, this company employs the capabilities of environmental engineers, among other experts, on its roster. Among its many competitive advantages, one can name the high-quality material that is used for productions of its water purification systems. But that's not all. This company has played a big role in creating technology that preserves all the fine qualities of water using advanced machines for purifications. Iran Iran has been supporting the shift to a knowledge-based society by implementing plans that empower companies in their efforts to develop advanced technology. In fact, in 2010, the government passed laws promoting and supporting knowledge-based companies as part of a legal framework. This has paved the way for boosting innovation and scientific progress, leading to many social and economic advantages. In 2013, there were only 50 knowledge-based firms and startups. That figure has grown over the years to well over 6,000 companies, according to the Vice Presidency Office for Science and Technology. A diverse range of products is manufactured by these firms to meet the country's rising domestic demands. This has saved the country millions of dollars by reducing expensive imports. Iran makes thousands of different types of specialized technologies. The amount of progress of knowledge-based firms in the fields of medical devices, energy, and information communication technology is the most noticeable. Aircraft maintenance, mining, petrochemicals, and pharmaceuticals are among other disciplines researchers are focusing on. And exports of knowledge-based products are estimated to reach over $1 billion by the end of this year. That's based on figures from the Science and Technology Office. The National Innovation Fund says tech firms and knowledge-based companies raked in over $5 billion in revenues last year. Some 40 knowledge-based companies are listed in the stock market as well. So far, the government has implemented numerous policies and plans to help support knowledge-based companies over the years. Some of these schemes include loans with low interest rates, tax exemptions, and easing commercial license issuances. The goal is to encourage the development of Iran's tech ecosystem and boost lucrative high-tech productions for exports.
Research steered by scientific investigation plays a huge role in product development. At its core, advanced technology is created by adding valuable features to items that have specialized uses. And academic and research institutions are the bridge between ideas and the commercialization of products. Several universities across Iran are providing services to help support knowledge-based startups.
High technology is a product of advancements in national academic and scientific research. Iran possesses a lot of intellectual prowess as a whole. Evidence of this can be seen by the high number of academic publications both nationally and internationally. Nearly 70,000 academic articles were published in 2020 alone to show for it. Figures from the International Web of Science show Iran was globally ranked 16th in 2019 for its citation work. Numerous knowledge-based companies that provide valuable research and products are born out of university, tech park, and trade zone incubators. These establishments provide platforms that support the creation of new businesses in various fields of advanced tech development as they start up. Incubators offer services to entrepreneurial teams to successfully execute their ideas and help them compete in national and global markets. Moreover, incubators are an access channel for services such as workspaces and facilities, technical and legal consultations. These are important for the sustainability of both existing firms as well as innovative startup businesses. The goal is to increase regional economic growth and diversify the national economy. Such development support also strengthens the tech ecosystem and improves investment opportunities. Fire clay is basically mud, but a lighter, stickier type of mud with high alumina content. It's actually everywhere around us, but cannot be seen until it is uncovered from the earth. In its raw form, fire clay is found near or between layers of coal in coal mines. People have been extracting it from the ground for millennia to make bricks, ceramicware, tools homes, and a whole bunch of other things. Its qualities get even better when it's baked and stiffened. This clay has a great number of industrial uses and lasts nearly forever. Our quest for answers led us to a company that owns and manages at least five mines in Fars province.
Istiqlal Abadi Company specializes in the extraction of fire clay and the production of clay products. Fire clay is a refractory material that can withstand extremely high temperatures without losing its original properties. There are other types of